Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not grasp it. And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That familiar beginning to St. John's Gospel teaches us many things about the child who was born in Bethlehem, that long before He was born of Mary, in fact, outside of time and space, from eternity, from the beginning, He was with God the Father, not as a man, but as an eternal person who is also God, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, a person whom John alone in all of Scripture refers to as the Word, or in his epistle, the Word of Life. The Word who is begotten of the Father. The Word in whom is life and who gives life. The Word who came in time and took on human flesh in the Virgin Mary's womb to become the God-man, our Lord Jesus Christ, one undivided person with two distinct natures, divine and human. All that we glean from the beginning of St. John's Gospel, and that alone would be reason enough to give thanks to God for His apostle and evangelist, St. John. The ending of John's Gospel is a little bit less familiar to most. It tells of one of the last interactions the apostles had with the Word made flesh after He had risen from the dead shortly before His ascension into heaven. In this short account, our gospel today, Peter is the one talking with Jesus. In the verses right before our text, Jesus had been having a private conversation with Peter, an important conversation following Peter's threefold denial of Jesus in the high priest's courtyard, which had happened only a matter of weeks before. That terrible moment when Peter was called on to confess Christ, simply to admit that he was a disciple and a friend of Christ. But he shrank back at that moment and refused to bear the cross. Today's gospel wasn't the first time Jesus had spoken with Peter after that. In fact, we're told by St. Paul that Jesus appeared to Peter, or Cephas, privately on Easter Sunday before appearing to the other 10 disciples. And Peter was there when Jesus breathed on His disciples on Easter Sunday and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent Me, so I am sending you." But here at the end of John's Gospel, Jesus took Peter aside and asked him three times, "Do you love Me?" Three times, giving Peter the chance to respond three times, just as he had denied Christ three times in the high priest's courtyard. But this time Peter did confess his love for Jesus, and then received three times from Jesus the important command to feed My lambs, tend My sheep, feed My sheep. "If you love Me, then take care of My loved ones. Be a shepherd, be a pastor for My precious Christian people." But connected with that pastoral office was also a personal prophecy given directly to Peter by Jesus. "Truly I say to you, when you were younger, You girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." That's where our gospel picks up the story. He said this in order to signify by what kind of death he would glorify God. And after he had said this, he said to him, "Follow me." In other words, "Peter, you will get another opportunity to confess me before men, and you will get to suffer for it. You will get a death like mine with outstretched hands. But I still call on you. I still invite you. I still command you, follow me. Yes, you stopped following me once. You wouldn't follow me to the cross before, as you so boldly proclaimed on that night that you would. But now I have restored you to my path, to that narrow road that leads to life, to repentance and faith. Now, shepherd the flock that I am entrusting to you and to your fellow apostles and ministers. Follow me, and don't turn aside from my path anymore." It was at that moment that Peter turned around and saw, following them, the apostle, the one whom Jesus loved, it says, which is how St. John always referred to himself in his gospel. With Jesus' prophecy of Peter's eventual crucifixion still ringing in Peter's ears, Peter looks at John and then turns to Jesus and asks, "What about him?" "All right, Lord, if I must suffer, so be it, but I don't want to suffer alone. Misery loves company, after all." "What about him? Will he suffer too? Or will you let him off easy? What will be required of him? It doesn't seem fair if I have to suffer much and he doesn't have to suffer at all." Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain until I come, what is it to you?" In other words, it's none of your business. My plans and desires for each one of my followers belong to me, not to you. I know what they are. That's what matters. I will do what I see fit for each one. It's not your place to compare your path with anyone else's or even to know anyone else's path. Your place is simply to follow me where I lead you. But all of that Jesus put to Peter in the form of a question so that Peter could mull it over for himself. What is it to me? What happens to John or to anyone else? What is it to me if another Christian suffers less or more than I do? What does it matter? Will it make a difference in whether I suffer more or less? Well, no. Will I accuse God of being unfair or unjust? I'd better not. Will I grow bitter toward my fellow Christian for having it easier than I do? Will I grow bitter toward God? Heaven forbid. This applies to so much in life. All of our society, all it can do today is compare one person's plight with another person. Well, you have privilege because of your race or your gender. You have privilege because you were born with more money than someone else, or with better parents, or a better home life. We have to create equity so that in the end, no one has any advantage over anyone else. That is the way of socialism and communism, but it isn't God's way. God determines the role of each one and each one's place in life. Even the role of unbelievers, but especially the role of His servants, of His children. He has His plans and designs for each one, and they will not be the same. Oh, His love for each one is the same, and His desire that everyone be saved applies to everyone. But some will have more here on this earth. Some will have less. Some will suffer more, some less, and some simply in a different way. Some will be called to the glory of martyrdom. Some will have to trudge longer through this veil of tears, suffering the slow death of old age and of witnessing the wickedness of the world as it spreads and flourishes. That was to be John's fate. He would watch his brother James be the first apostle to be martyred, killed by King Herod. He would watch the church grow over the next 60 years, but he would also watch many of his brothers be persecuted, tortured, imprisoned, and killed. He would watch false doctrine creep into the church, and he himself would be exiled to the island of Patmos in his old age for his preaching about Christ. Now, is that a better fate than being put to death at a younger age? Who are we to say? John corrects a little misunderstanding that had crept into the church by the 90s AD when he wrote his gospel. The notion that John wouldn't die at all, but would remain until Christ comes again. But he points out in the gospel that's not what Jesus said. You have to pay attention to Jesus' words as they were uttered in context. He didn't say, John will remain. He asked the conditional question, if I want him to remain, what is it to you? No, John led a long life, allowing him to pen three epistles, one gospel, and the book of Revelation. But he wouldn't remain until Christ returns, and even if he did, what is it to you? You have your own calling to follow Jesus. You get on the path by admitting your sin, by confessing it, as John discussed in today's epistle. God simply declares that all have sinned, and that certainly includes you. So don't make God a liar. You need baptism and the forgiveness that accompanies it to get on the path. You stay on the path by walking in daily contrition and repentance and faith, by continually confessing your sins, as John writes to the Christians to whom he wrote. And that water of your one-time baptism keeps washing and cleansing you every day. You follow Jesus by obeying His commandments, by loving your neighbor according to His commandments, by confessing Him before men. You follow Him by hoping in Him, trusting in Him, and, yes, by enduring the world's hatred and suffering other earthly woes wherever Christ leads. And when it gets hard, you just take another step, then another, and then one more. And when you think you can't take another step following behind Jesus, you pray for His strength, and He will give it. You cling to His word, and it will hold you up. You run to His sacrament, and He will feed you and forgive you and strengthen you. And then you take another step. And when you're tempted to stop following, to forge your own path, then you remember how terribly that went for St. Peter. And you resist the temptation. And you stay on the path, and you take another step. As for you, follow me, Jesus says. Because no matter how exactly that following plays out in this life, you know the one whom you follow, and you know the place to which he leads. Yes, he leads to the cross. He went there first. But he also leads to resurrection and to life, because he is the Word of life, who was with God in the beginning and who was God, the true light that gives light to all men. He will light your path as you follow behind him. And if you follow him, you will never walk in darkness. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.